All right, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start a new chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is really continuing what's been going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Which, if you remember, we talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about why God does not want us to faint. And as he ended the chapter, though he spoke about all the trouble that's on every side of him and all the things that we go through in life, he said we need to make sure that we're not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. And we need not to focus on what is temporal, but we need to be thinking about things that are eternal. So what he does is, after trying to encourage the brethren not to faint and to think on things beyond this world, not the temporary things, not their afflictions, he gives a good illustration of that in chapter 5. And that is the illustration of two houses. We have an earthly house and we have a house which is from heaven. And there's two different houses. I guarantee you I know which one's better. Now when you think of a house, you think of something made with brick and mortar and stone or whatever. But God has something far different in mind when he's talking about these two houses. He's not talking about your mansion in heaven, though there is one, that God has prepared for us a place. There's no doubt about that. And we have an inheritance in heaven. And it's waiting on us. It's reserved there. But he's not talking about that being our heavenly house, just as he's not talking about the earthly house that we have down here as being where we hang our hat or our coat or where we go to bed at night. He's speaking something more personal. He's speaking of your body as your earthly house and then what God will give you to live in when you leave your body. And this is a wonderful passage. I'm sure I won't be able to do justice to it. It's a great, great passage in the Word of God. I want to read it together, the first 9 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 1, "For we know," I tell you what, a lot of times it's hard to know things today, isn't it? People question, but God says, "We know." Amen. Not doubting about it, not questioning it. There's no question marks at all. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." The first thing I see in our text tonight is the difficulties of the earthly house. Now, as you know, when he's talking about this earthly house, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about your body. In verse 6, as he says, "whilst we are at home in the body," verse 8, "absent from the body." So he's talking about your body. And he says that earthly house that earthly house. You know, that's a play on words there in itself. An earthly house, your body is made of earth. It's just made out of dirt. It's made out of dust. There's not much to it. It's an earthly house. Isn't it amazing how we paint dirt up and make it look so pretty? I don't know who it was that preached a message one time on glorified dirt balls. It's some back in my past. And I remember the title of the message, and that's all I remember. But it's amazing how much emphasis we put on dirt, isn't it? And yet God's got something far more better than dirt, and people don't even think about that. An earthly house. You know, taking care of an earthly house, and I know we have to take care of our bodies, and certainly we do, but today that's not the problem. Today is the emphasis of the body. The emphasis of the body to the expense of the eternal, to the expense of the spiritual. What the body wants, how the body looks, everything about the body. And that's not the way God wants to live. And because it's just an earthly house, it's a dirt house. It's sort of like Brother Roloff, you know, when they were going to give him a doctor's degree. He said, I want a doctor's degree. That's like putting whipped cream on an onion, you know. You can do that, but it's just sort of out of place. Well, it's out of place for us to get over infatuated with our bodies. We need to be infatuated with God. We need to be infatuated with what's in heaven. But you know why people don't get infatuated with what's in heaven? They don't even believe it's there. It's almost like a fairy tale. It's like a Disney story. It's a fictional thing. But I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, that it's more real than your earthly house. It really is. The Bible tells us our life is like a shadow. And a shadow is not the real part. A shadow is a reflection of something that is real. And life is just a temporary thing, a warming up for that which is eternal, which that's the real thing. And so he talks about the difficulties of an earthly house. I mean, earthly houses are going to have a problem. And all of them do. And this is what happens when the earthly house has a problem. If all you're looking at is your earthly house, then you're going to be discouraged. If all you're concerned with is your earthly house, or if that means more to you than other things, when the burdens and the groanings come on the earthly house, then you will not be able to say with Paul, like he does in chapter 4, that it's a light affliction. You won't be able to think of it as but for a moment, because you'll think that's all it is. And by the way, that earthly house that has those difficulties, they're not just physical difficulties. The groans that we have in our earthly house and the burdens that we have in our earthly house are not just the difficulties of physical pain. Look at the verse again, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. I heard the old preacher that taught me how to do funerals and all that. He'd use this a lot at funeral services and whatnot, and do it so well. And try to give a right perspective about the body that decays, and it's just an earthly house, and then one day you move out of it. I don't know if you've ever moved where you've lived, but it can be a difficult thing. But you know, it also can be it also doesn't take a lifetime to do. And you can get out of that house and move into another house, and it can happen sort of quickly, and then you just move on, and somebody else has that house, and you've got a new place to live. Well, one of these days, you're going to move out of your body. And you need to be living in light of the day you're going to move out of your body. Amen. And all of us, that's going to happen to all of us. And whether or not it's in the rapture or whether or not it's in death, you're going to have the day that you move out of your body. And the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house, and we always got to keep that in perspective, because when your loved one dies and whatever happens, whether he was saved or lost, that's just a house that he had, and that's no longer him. He's moved somewhere else. And you have to keep that in perspective. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's the first difficulty? Look at it. We're dissolved. Dissolved. Now, that's a big word. Now, I know what to dissolve something. When I think of dissolve something, I think of growing up, my dad, he would always drink those Alka-Seltzers, you know, the plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and all that. And I did a little boy watch him take those little tablets, and he'd drop them in the water, and they would fizz up, you know, and pretty soon that tablet that was solid, it was dissolved, it was gone. You know, he's not just talking about your earthly house dying. He's talking about one day it's going to be dissolved. You know what that means? That means one day there's going to be nothing left of your body. There's going to be nothing left. I mean, if the rapture takes place, God's sure not going to let a speck of it into his heaven. It's too sinful. It's of the old man. It's of Adam. He's not going to let that stuff into heaven. But in death, it dissolves as well. And the flesh just doesn't dissolve. I mean, you know, those bones will turn to dust too if you give them long enough to go. Can you imagine? Why would I put so much emphasis on something that one day is not going to exist anymore? It's going to dissolve like something into water and be gone. And that's the way life is. But there is something eternal that does not dissolve, that remains steadfast, that is eternal and not dissolvable. And so we must be looking at that eternal thing and not be burdened down with the cares and the understanding that my body is going to dissolve. You know, some people, they think they can get around that. You'll never be able to get around that. Worms are ultimately going to eat you. If man would just come to grips with what he is, then he would say, man, I've got to trust God. I've got to look to God. I need God because there's not much to me. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. I see something else in that phrase about the difficulties of this earthly house. Notice he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this, what's the next word? This what? Tabernacle. Now, you know, a lot of times in the Bible, when he talks about your body, he says your body is the, give me another word, temple, right? Many times when he says your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, which is in you, and you're not your own, and he likens our body unto the temple. Here, when he's talking about our body, he uses not the word temple, he uses the word tabernacle. And he does it for a reason. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a permanent structure, right? I mean, I've seen the stones. Oh, my soul. When I went underneath that western wall there, and they showed the stone, you could see the different eras of the rebuilding of the temple. But when you saw the stones you can see the stones that Solomon laid, guys. They're still there. Yeah, they're way down in the ground, and they're mammoth. It would be a feat of nature to even move these stones. And you remember they couldn't even raise a tool on them. And if they're massive, and they're still there. All these thousands of years later, those foundation stones are still there where the temple was that undergirded all that. But when he talks about our body here in this text, he doesn't talk about temple, you know. Because there are no foundational stones to you. So he uses the word tabernacle. What was there before the stones were laid? That was just a tent, right? And they would spread that tent out, and God would meet them in that tent until the temple was built, the permanent structure was built where God would be. But what they would do, and of course Moses did it even in the wilderness, they would pitch that tabernacle and God would meet with them there, and then they'd fold it up and take it somewhere else and move it on and put it there. And what I'm trying to say is the tabernacle was never a permanent thing. The tabernacle was always a temporary thing. Who would want to live permanently in a tent? I mean, homeless people try to do it, but I don't recommend that. It's too temporary. I mean, when the winds blow, you don't want to be living in a tent. You want something a little more stable than that, right? Not permanently. I mean, maybe you get a kick out of, you know, going out and being nostalgic and camping out in a tent for a week or so, but I tell you what, I wouldn't want to do that for long. I mean, that's a little nice for a while, but man, I want to sleep in my bed, you know what I'm saying? And I want my air conditioning, amen, my heat, right? And my refrigerator and my toilet, amen. I mean, there's just something about a tent that I don't want to stay there. Now, let's gather our thoughts to that. You have an earthly house, and all it is a tabernacle. And it's being moved from one place to the next, and it's not permanent. It's temporary. And you ought not get so at home in it. Because God's got something more permanent for you. You see that? He's got something more stable for you. So why would we just look at grandeur and all, you know, the people with their bodies and the people with their strength and the people with their talent? Because it's just a permanent thing. And listen, here's the truth. One day, all of us, we're going to fold up our bodies, God will, like a tent. Just fold it up. It'll be done. Your body will be done. And that's a difficulty with the earthly house. Because it doesn't have the stability, it doesn't have the stamina or the strength or the permanence. And so it has problems and groanings, and that's what we see next. Would you look at verse number 2? He says, for in this earthly house of our tabernacle, we groan. Now, and then he says it again, verse 4, look at it. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, when he uses the word groan, can you enter into the seriousness of that? You know, a complaint would be like, but a groan. Have you ever groaned? Have you ever been in so much pain or so much loss that you just groaned? You know, the Bible talked about Jesus groaning in the Spirit. All you can utter is just these noises of frustration and hurt. And God says, in this body, we groan. We have burdens in this body. And those burdens that we have in this body, we need to consider the fact, just like the body is temporary, the groan and the burden is temporary. And whatever you're going through, it's just another point in the move of the tabernacle. And as long as you're in this body, you've got to come to grips with the burdens and you've got to come to grips with the groanings. Because he says in verse number 4, look at it, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality. Do you see that? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Because we're in a mortal body. And that mortal body, that's where we get the word mortuary or morbid. It's just a body of death. And so there's pain there, and there's groaning there, and there's burdens there, and there's a lot of kind of pain. And I hate pain, man. I told the doctor when I went to the doctor this week, and I said, doctor, I hate to be I hate to be such a baby. But I said, I can't take his pain. I said, either give me something or kill me one. I just can't take it anymore. I mean, the pain is, and I feel like such a child because it's just my ear, you know. He said, no, that's serious pain. And boy, what he wrote me for something that was serious after I took it. It seriously helped the pain. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hate to be in pain. You know, some people are in constant pain. And it doesn't just go away. You know, there are some burdens and groanings and pains that we have in life and hurts. You know, I look at that in two different ways. There's pain of the body, and then there's hurts. Some of the things that hurt aren't something that's a toothache or an earache or a broken bone or a hurt back. And some things you just can't take a pill and the pain go away. You know, some of God's choice people have had to endure such groaning and burden in their earthly house. And none of us are exempt. I mean, some of God's choice people have had to endure the pains of cancer. I mean, all types of cancer. Where it was just excruciating pain all the time. And they couldn't get away from it. To see what some people have to go through in the body, it's so sad. And look, that ought to make us rejoice and thank God for the level of burden that we carry. It could be a whole lot worse that you carry. You know, the pain that these people have MS, you know, multiple sclerosis, and it's constant. It's just something they have to live with all the time. I think of Brother Sam Gimp that preaches around the country, you know. He's lived in constant pain for, I don't know what, 30 years? And every time they'll do a surgery, they'll whatever they do with the spine there and you know, take another disc and fuse it, and they fused all they can fuse, and then it gets to the point where there's nothing else you can do. And he's just had to live with pain. And he wrote a book called Living with Pain. Of how God has helped him live with the pains of life. You know, a lot of times we don't do very well with that. We're like the baby preacher, you know, give me something, take it away. But look, there's some things that don't get taken away. There's some groans that you just have to keep groaning through because of the body. Sometimes there are groanings on the inside. The hurt goes a little bit deeper. You know, I'm so glad my dad's able to come to church again. I'm so proud of him to be able to come to church. But he has burdens and groanings in his body that are very different than just, your finger cut or some other physical malady. There are groanings on the inside because of a disease of the Parkinson that plagues him on the inside. And it causes him to groan. You say, what do you do about that? Look, what you do about that is you can't change some groanings of the body. But what you have to do is you have to look at the fact that God is going to have that to be a temporary situation. And one day I'm going to have a house which is from heaven. That's not going to groan, and that's not going to be burdened, and that's not going to hurt. You know how many people have hurts that aren't even associated with a disease? Now listen to me here. They're not even associated with a physical pain, but they've gone through things in life that have hurt them so deeply and scarred them down to the very depths of their soul, and it's hurt so bad that their groans they just can't get over. What do people do about that? I mean, look, what our society does is they think that they can put a Band-Aid on some of the hurts and groans that people have. I mean, look, there are people that we have had missionaries whose wives have been raped. We have had missionaries whose husband was shot and killed, and he hadn't been on the field for a month. How do you go through? And of course, the world sets the stage and says, all right, here's the trauma that we have, and we're going to have some therapy and counseling. I'm going to tell you, the only thing that helps the groanings and the burdens of the body is an eternal perspective. That's it. Because nothing can take that hurt away. Except a perspective of God that one day I'm not going to have this anymore. One day I'm not going to have this hurt. One day I'm not going to have this pain. God has something so much better for me later. I'm not just a body. I'm not just a person that has experienced hurt. I have an eternity with God that's going to be the greatest thing that I could ever experience. And all those joys that God has is awaiting me is forever and ever and ever. And this nightmare that I've had to go through in my life, I'm not going to dwell on the nightmare. I'm going to dwell on my God who has something for me eternally. And again, we live in such a victimized society, and God wants us to have victory, but you can't have victory looking at life. Life is a burden and a groaning. And the only way to get away from the groaning and the burden is to get a new house. Is to get a new house. I tell you what, my house is not that old. But I can tell, the longer it goes, the more problems I have with it. And I know it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. And everything in it's going to need to be replaced or fixed. And it's just going to get worse. Well, what do you do when it gets so bad? You just trade up. Right? You sell out. Let somebody else have the problem. Yeah. If you have such a bad house, sell it and go get you another house. Amen. If it gets so bad, just trade houses. There's a sucker born every minute. Somebody will buy that house. Amen. Go find you another one. Look. You like, look at me. You know what I'm going to do one day? I'm going to trade houses. I'm going to say I'm finished with it.
And God's going to say, you're finished with it. No more groaning, no more burden, no more pain, no more earthly stuff, no more dissolving, no more temporary, no more tent. Got another house for you.
Oh, if we could think about that. But like most people, we don't think about the sweet by and by. All we think about is the nasty now and now that we're in. And as long as you're in the earthly house, you're going to have pain. You're going to have loss. You're going to have groaning. You're going to have burden. But you can't look at that. You say, how do I do that? I don't know. You just do it. We look not at the things which you're seeing. Just look away. And look, if that wasn't possible, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But having told you about the difficulties of your earthly house, I remember Brother Floor said, he said, preacher, I'm telling you, he said, it's a pain to get old. he says, it's awful getting old. He said, don't let anybody tell you any different. He said, it's awful. I mean, things don't work. Everything hurts in places you didn't even know you had a place that felt. You know, he just kept talking about getting old. And the truth is that that's going to be, but there is a blessing. There is a blessing. Though there's a lot of difficulties in the earthly house, look at the blessing that's in the earthly house. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Don't forget this now. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You know what the blessing is? That though you have an earthly house, though it's dissolved, and though it's burdened, and though it groans, and though it's temporary, God Almighty's put the Holy Ghost down in that house. And that helps you with the burdens, and that helps you with the groaning, and that helps you with the instability, and that helps you with the problems, you see. That helps you with that temporary move that's always moving on you. The Spirit of God is down in that house. And it's the earnest money that God's saying, here's the down payment for you, that I got another house for you, you see. And we preached on that earnest of the Spirit several times when we were in Ephesians. But the blessing that God gives us that assurance of the next tabernacle, that gives us the help while we're in this tabernacle. And I'll be very frank with you. I'll just be very frank with you. There will be no way that you can get by through the groanings and the burdens of the earthly house if you don't depend upon the Holy Ghost of God, because He's the one that's put down in that house to get you through it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. He'll do what nothing else can do for you. Now let's look just for a moment at the glories of our house which is from heaven. And then I want to get to something practical here. Verse 1 again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he said, we know this. We know that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. The house that God has for you to live in when you move out of your body, God's built it. He's the builder of it. And He's even told you quite a few things about it. But it's a house not made with hands. It's a house that's made by God. And it's also an eternal house. He says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a house that you'll never get out of. And what's that song that Brother Sutek used to sing, when I make my last move, something like that? One of these days I'm going to make my last move. And when you move out of this body into the house that God's made for you, you're not going to move again. Because it will be an eternal house that God built for you. Let me ask you a question. How good do you think God can build a body? Whew. I mean, these bodies aren't too shabby. I mean, I know they're pitiful, but man, they're pretty amazing, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, the Chinese virus that got maybe produced to kill everybody, I don't know, that nobody had ever been exposed to in their life, and there was no immunity in the human body for it. And yet bodies have figured out how to fight it. You know why that is? God built that in there. I mean, you can't explain that. There are things that your body does for you. I mean, the way those white blood cells and all that, I mean, I'm not a doctor or nurse or anything like that or know anything about that stuff, but all that stuff just happens automatically. It's not like you say, all right, blood cells go to work. No, it just does it on its own, even if it doesn't even know what it is. God's made, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. The way our brains are made. And I mean, some people's brains, you'd think, well, but you know, if your body reaches a certain point where you can't take it anymore, you know you'll just shut down like a dummy. You just shut off. Did you know that? What's that called? That's called something. I don't know what it's called, but you'll just shut down. Your brain will reach a certain point, it can't, it'll just shut itself off. Somebody said that. I can't hear anything, so it doesn't matter. Your body is made so, I mean, you don't tell your heart to keep beating. Somebody talked about getting a liver transplant. How can your body grow a liver? How does that, how can things like that happen? The body is just, God put it together. Sin has ravaged it, but God put it together. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of body do you think God can build for you that has no effects of sin and no problems? If he can put eyesight, if he can put eyeballs in your head that can process all that, the eye itself is an amazing thing. How it can process all that and last at least 40 years or 50 years before. And that's with the effects of sin before we need these. Wonder what kind of eyes God can give you in a body he's building for you without sin. Wonder how far you see. You ever thought about that? We have a building of God. I wonder how pretty it'll look. I wonder how strong it'll be. It'll have no groaning. It'll have no burden. It'll have no effects of sin. It'll have no hurt. It'll have no pain. He talks about those resurrected bodies when they come back with Jesus Christ there at the Battle of Armageddon. That we'll just be able to fall on our sword and it won't even hurt us. He says we can run up a wall. That's a pretty good thing. To run up a wall? I mean, to be able to go from the third heaven to here is not too shabby. You talk about it. You know, that leaves NASA. God's building a body that can travel through space and time quicker than man can even imagine. And you're going to have it as a body. That Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that God is going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. In other words, your body's going to be fashioned and made and built like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Well, what about that resurrected body of Jesus Christ? He walked right through the wall. I can't wait till I get a body I can walk through the wall. Just walk right through the wall. And you know what? I can still eat. God's thought of everything. He's going to build a body I can still eat. You talk about an eternal joy. You could eat and never get fat again the rest of your life. For eternity you can eat and it won't matter. You can never get diabetes. You'd be able to drink Cokes, amen. You laugh about it, but Jesus sat down and ate with them. And you'll be able to touch that body. He says, touch me, handle me, feel me. So it's not a ghost. It's a building of God. What an amazing thing. It's a body that can change shapes. In other words, that new building of God that he has for us, it'll be just like Jesus' body. So when Jesus came and met Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. You know, in the new body, if you don't want somebody to recognize you, they won't recognize you. How about that? If it's just like Jesus, he could appear and you not know who he is. Wouldn't that be great? Just change the way you look. I mean, if it's just like his body, if it's fashioned like to his glorious body, a body of power, a body without sin, a body that never... and a mind and a building of God that never has a lustful thought. Never has a selfish thought. never has a prideful thought. Only has thoughts of the glories of God. Perfect holiness. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Makes this deal look sort of not so great, huh? So why wouldn't I be looking at the house that God is going to build for me? We have a building of God, he says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, this new house is going to be swallowed. This is going to be real life. Oh, we think this is life. This is not life. When you get your next house, that'll really be life. It'll be soul life. It'll really be what life is. We don't even know what life is. But when you get your new house from God, man, you'll really be living. You'll be living. You'll have understanding of life in a way that you've never had. And that's what he wants us to be thinking about. That house which is from heaven that won't wear out, that'll get rid of that mortality. And the best thing about that, by Luke verse 6, knowing that we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know the best thing about our house which is from heaven? It's going to be moved right beside Jesus' house. In other words, if I could put it in the figurative way there, when I move into my next house, I'm going to stay in Jesus' neighborhood. I'm always going to be with Him. I'm always going to be living right beside Him. I'll always be with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever He is, that's where my house is going to be. Best thing about that house is the neighbors you get, you see. You get all the neighbors of the family of God. You get Jesus Christ Himself, the one that loved you and died for you. Why wouldn't I be thinking about that every night and day and looking for that? Now, I do have to mention one thing here, because as Paul speaks of this groaning that he has, verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. And he says that he's going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now follow me here just a minute. The Apostle Paul died back there in 60-something A.D., whatever it was. And he died back there. And he's writing this to say this: when I leave my physical body, God's got me another place to live in. So this is what I'm going to tell you. God has a resurrected body prepared for you, but when you die, if the rapture's not taking place yet, there's going to be no resurrected bodies given out until the rapture takes place. But here's the truth. If I were to die right now, God has a building for me. I'm going to move into some other house. You say, preacher, you're talking about a body? No, I'm talking about some building. He's got something for me to live in. He's got something for my soul to live in. Now, it won't sound spooky, and it's not ghostly, but in Revelation chapter 6, God says this, that when John was looking up there around heaven, he looked at the altar of God. Listen now. He saw the souls of them, those people that had died. And they didn't have bodies, but he saw their souls. And they were talking. I'll give you another thing to think about. You remember in Luke chapter 16 when the rich man died and Lazarus died? And one of them went to hell and one of them went into Abraham's bosom. Their souls moved out of their houses, right? Moved out of their bodily houses, but they moved into some other house where they went. God had something prepared for them where they went. And that rich man, remember what the rich man said? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my... What kind of tongue did he have? You ever thought about that? And about lifting up his eyes? You see, God speaks of that rich man in hell just like he has some type of body or some type of building or something his soul is in that he can see out of, and all of his faculties are there. But the same thing is true with Lazarus. And he could look over there and see him and said, yeah, that's Lazarus. I'm telling you what, right now, if when I die, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I don't know what God's got up there, but God's got a place for me to live, for my soul to move into, until I get that resurrected body that's just like Jesus Christ. He's got it all mapped out. And it's a blessing. We're not just ghosts or all that. No, he's got it. We have a building of God. Now, this is the main thing I want to tell you tonight. So we see the difficulties of the earthly house. We see the blessing that's inside the house. That's the Spirit of God. And we see the glories of that house which is from heaven. But now this is the kicker. What does my attitude need to be while I'm in this earthly house? That's what he talks about here. Let's look at it. We'll be done tonight. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look at verse number 2, he said, "For in this we groan," look at it, church, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." He's saying our attitude while we're in this earthly house is that we need to earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, my earnest desire is, I just can't wait, Lord. I can't wait till you give me that heavenly home. I'm looking for that. That's really what I desire. Let me ask you tonight, while you're in your earthly house, what do you earnestly desire? What are your earnest desires? And if your earnest desires are wrapped up in the things of the body, you miss the boat. That's not the attitude God wants you to have while you're in this earthly house. He's wanting you to earnestly desire things that are beyond this world and beyond this life. And not just a desire, but an earnest desire. Verse 3. "If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, God says this about being clothed, even in eternity. He talks about us being clothed in Revelation 3:18, about that the church should not be found naked. And he talks about the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he talks about our nakedness that can appear before the Lord in Revelation 16:15. We need to live our lives in such a way that our lives have been right with God, so that our lives will be clothed with the will of God and the things God wants us to have. Because I tell you what, if we've not lived the right life, I don't know if it would happen, but it's going to affect for a while things after when you meet the Lord. And there's going to be some shame and there's going to be some nakedness there if you've not conducted yourself correctly in this earthly house. And there's going to be some things that you're going to have regrets when you meet him and you see him, you see? And he said, I if so be clothed, we shall not be found naked. He said, I don't want to be missing anything when I meet the Lord. I want to be earnestly desiring that which is in heaven. Look at verse 4. He said in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Now watch this phrase. This is important. "Not for that we would be unclothed." In other words, he's saying this. I'm not just walking around saying, man, I wish I could get rid of this body. Now sometimes I feel that way. Right? I wish I could just get rid of this pain. Right? I wish I could leave all these troubles and burdens and cares. You know, that's not how God wants your attitude to be in the earthly house. He's not wanting you to desire to depart the body just to get rid of the earthly house, not to be unclothed. Look at it. But clothed upon. You see, those verses where the Bible talks about he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember those verses in Philippians chapter 1? He said, man, I've got a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Why does he want to leave this world? Why does Paul want to die and go be with Jesus? It is not to be unclothed. It is not to get away from the affliction. It's not to get away from the groaning and the burden and the problem. He wants the new house because he wants to be in the image of Christ. He wants to be so much closer to God and so much with God more. It's not the disadvantages of the earthly house that makes him want to leave. It's the advantages of the heavenly house that makes him want to leave. And usually we're not that way. I've read people that say, you know, Christians that have suicidal tendencies, that's okay because, you know, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. You missed the whole point. Look at our text, and I want to address that right here in this text. He says in verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, look at it, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's not that he's having suicidal thoughts. Those are tendencies that are sinful. He's saying, look, I'm willing rather, but it's not my call, it's God's call. But I'm willing rather, and it's not to get away from my problems, it's to get with Jesus. You see that motivation? And most people that have any of those tendencies of in their own life, it's not because they want to be with Jesus. It's because they want to get out of something. And that's not the attitude God wants us to have in life. God's put the Holy Spirit in you and an eternal mindset on you, in you, so that you can live your life in confidence. And the only willing part of you that wants to leave this world is the great desire that you have to be present with the Lord. And I tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that have no desire to be present with the Lord, because if they met him, they would be very embarrassed. A lot of people don't even come to church to be present with the Lord. You know, the Lord promised that if we'd meet together, he'd meet with us. Isn't that right? How many people come to church, though? They don't come to get in God's presence. That's not what's on their mind. And there's a lot of reasons to leave this world and get out of the body and go to heaven. But the right attitude and motivation is not just to get away from our problems. It's that we would be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, and that we get to be with Jesus. That's the motivation. Lord, I just want to be closer to you. I want to be nearer to you. And if I could choose, now listen to this, if I could choose, I would choose to be with you and not stay down here. If I could choose. But you know what? I don't get to choose. He chooses. Right? Because he's the one that gives me life. And you know what? We've got to do that with everything in our lives. We've got to put everything in our lives in the decision-making hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever you choose, what right? Whatever you want. But now, God, if you give me a choice, I would rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I wonder, would that be your choice tonight? Some of you wouldn't, because, man, I don't want to do that. I want to get married. Let's just be real about it, right? Preacher, I got some things I got to do, man. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to. And I got a big vacation plan. You know what, guys? We're so wrapped up in this world that we really don't think about going to see Jesus. We really don't. It's like that guy, you know, they threatened to kill him over there in Russia. He said, well, you going to threaten me with heaven? You kill me, I get to see Jesus? Is that supposed to scare me? Because I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ. I'm willing. That old war horse, Stonewall Jackson. I'm the only guy probably can tell these stories now and not go to jail, maybe. He was on his deathbed dying, you know, and cut off his arm. And pneumonia's wife was there with him, you know. And it was on Sunday. And he had pneumonia and all that, and he was about to die. He was delirious some. His wife came to him and said, Thomas, the doctor says that you'll be with Jesus before the day's over. And he said, what day is it? And she said, Sunday. He said, I prefer that. Isn't that great? In other words, he wasn't fighting and kicking. And he wanted to be with Jesus. You want to be with Jesus? You see, that's the problem, isn't it, guys? As we go through our lives and the burdens and cares of life, if we just really wanted to get closer to Jesus, because through some of those burdens and through some of those groanings, God gets you closer to Jesus while you're down here. I'll give you another attitude. Look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I see verse 5, our attitude should be about our earthly house. Now he that hath wrought us. In other words, we ought to be content with how God made your body. God wrought your body. You see that little attitude there that's just snuck in there? He said, I tell you what, this earthly house is pretty pitiful, but God made it. He wrought it. He made it. If you're short, God made it. Thank God for it. We don't like being short. You know, people that are tall don't like being tall. What's up with that? I mean, there are people that are, that's weird. There are people that wish that they were white as me, and there are people white as me wish they were colored like somebody else. Why can't everybody just be happy with the way God made them? Well, I don't like the way my nose is, so I'll get it cut on. What's wrong with you? God made that nose. Well, why do you want to change what God made? You know why? You don't like what God made. And look, guys, and you can tell me I'm hung up on something, but all that junk is what is at the root of all this transgender mess is because people don't like what God made. If God made you a woman, He wants you to be a woman. If God made you a man, He wants you to be a man. If God made you bald, then He wants you to be bald. Where that came from, and just throw it in there. Why do we have to get so uptight with the way God made me? God made me. Now, I can do some stupid things to change the way. I can make what He made look worse. We won't go there, but another attitude here, verse 6. I've got to get to this. This is where I'm trying to head. Have I been preaching that long? My soul. I can't believe I've been preaching that long. Whew. I can't hear you. 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Somebody needs to underline that tonight. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at verse 8. We are, what's that word? Confident. Let me ask you a question. How can you, in a groaning, burdened body, have so much confidence? God's got to give it to you. Are you confident tonight? Confidence. You have confidence? You know, some people have no confidence. And you know why you don't have any confidence? Because you're looking at you. There ain't nothing about you to be confident in. There's nothing about me to be confident in. But you know what I have confidence? I have confidence in God. I have confidence in what God built and what God's going to build and what God said and what God's doing and what God's promised. I've got confidence in Him. He knows what's going on, and nothing takes Him by surprise. And He's a bigger God than whatever the problem is. And He's Almighty God, and I can have confidence. A lot of times when we're in the earthly body, we don't have confidence. He didn't say He was confident sometimes. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident. What a thing. When I'm sick, I'm confident. When I fail, I'm confident. I'll throw one on you. When I've sinned, I'm still confident. He said, did He say always? Do you know only a person that believes in eternal security of the believer could ever be always confident? Nobody that ever believed you could lose your salvation could always be confident. Because you'd lose it every minute. How can we be always, He is either insane or the assurance of salvation is something that doesn't depend on anything about me. Depends on the house that God's built. I'm always confident. Well, what about the virus? Confident.
Well, I'm dying. I've got cancer. Confident. I hope that the grace of God is that as real in my life as it is in the Bible. That whatever burden, whatever hurt, I'm always confident. Lord, you know, I got hurt. I've got disappointed. I got, you don't know what I've lived through. Always confident while I'm in this earthly house. Because I know I have another life and another house. And he says that attitude extends, verse 7, look at it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not walking by my sight. I'm walking by faith while I'm in the earthly house. I must walk by faith, not faith in me, but faith in him. And I can't see Jesus, and I can't see heaven, and I can't see my new body, and I can't see the mansion in heaven, and I can't see the book of life that's up there that's got my name on it, but I've got to walk by faith. I know my name is there. I know Jesus is there. I know my mansion is there. I know what he said's true, and I know that by faith, and I'm going to walk by that faith. It's all going to work out in his will. And I leave you with verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, look at it, church, we may be accepted of him. This is the attitude God wants us to have in our earthly house. If I stay present in the body, or if I'm absent from the body. If I'm present with the Lord, or if I'm absent from this life, whichever one it is, God, whether present or absent, I'm going to labor that I might be accepted of him. In other words, this is my attitude in the body. I want God to be accepted. Let me put that another way. I want God to accept the life that I now live in the flesh. I want to labor and work hard that my life that I'm living in this earthly house, that it's acceptable to him. You understand? Does God, is your heart, is it acceptable to God? Does he receive the type of heart you have right now? And the type of life you're living in your earthly house. Does he approve? This is what Paul's saying. When I get to heaven and I'm absent from my body and I move out, I want him to be accepted. I want everything about me. I want him to accept it, to receive it, to approve of it. And he says, but if I stay down here in this body, I want to work hard because though I'm not with him and I don't see him, I want him to approve of my heart and I want what I do to be acceptable to him. That's my overriding motivation. And so many times our overriding motivation has to do with our groans and our cares and our desires, instead of, is this acceptable with God? Am I acceptable to God? And that's the attitude I need to have in the body. Does he approve? Because nothing else matters, God. Nothing else matters. If my body's a mess, if my life's filled with pain and hurt and problems, and he approves, but if all my life all looks good to everybody else and myself too, and he doesn't approve,